Good afternoon. Good to see all those who are able to stay with us and those who may be here for the first time. We're thankful that you are here. And we've been talking about a war that almost happened based on Joshua chapter 22 and the children of Israel, the two and a half tribes that decided they wanted to seek their inheritance on the Transjordan, on the east side of Jordan, rather than go into Canaan's land and take up inheritance that God had promised in that land. Moses obviously misunderstood them and thought that they were trying to get out of helping their brethren to conquer the land. But those men assured him that they would make sure that everyone received their inheritance before they went back to their land. And by the time we get to Joshua chapter 22, having reiterated that promise to Joshua, they say they were blessed by Joshua and were sent back to their inheritance because they did see to it that everyone received their inheritance. And then when they went back home, they decided that they better set a memorial. And they did not understand or did not know that that would just about create a war. We was talking about this morning how you deal with conflict. How do you deal with conflict? And the first thing we notice that you ought not to jump to conclusions. And that's certainly what the children of Israel did in Joshua 22, verse number 10 and 11. And certainly we can all relate to sometimes when we have jumped to conclusions. It just simply means, my friends, you don't have all of the facts, but you already have decided that what you are thinking in your mind is probably the way you should go. But we found out that jumping to conclusions is not a good thing. And then we found that they needed to be sure that they were not too quick to fight. Because sometimes when you jump to conclusions, you can create a situation that didn't have to be created. And so the children of Israel was already ready to go to war. Once they heard, that's all it took. When they heard, they were ready to go to war. So we said, don't be too quick to fight, but be willing to talk. As long as they were talking, they were not fighting. As long as they were talking, they were not fighting. So rather than go to war, they sent Phinehas and some of the princes there to go and check the matter out further before they went to war. And they went and they were able to talk with these individuals regarding the situation at hand. And that's about where we stopped. So we want to continue from there. And the next thing you do when it comes to resolving conflict is not only must you be willing to talk, but you must be willing to listen. And I'll tell you, my friends, that sounds easy enough, but that's a very difficult thing for people to do. And that is to listen. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 22. And let's pick up at verse number 16 through verse number 20. Now that they're talking and they have accused them of treachery, rebellion, turning against the Lord, told them if your land is unclean, then come on over here with us. We'll make room for you. And now that we got them talking instead of at war, you need to be willing to listen. How does it read in Joshua 22 beginning at verse number 16? Now you know who's talking, right? This is the group that was sent to find out if things were as they were reported. But notice who's talking. See, sometimes you can't listen because you're talking. So here they are trying to find out what's going on, and they are the ones doing all the talking, Brother Craig.
Yes, sir.
So instead of coming and saying, hey, tell us what this is. They come in, what treachery is this? You see, they're already talking, and so therefore, as long as they are talking, they are not listening.
Yes, right.
Have you ever talked to someone who will not allow you to get a word in edgewise?
Amen.
Now, they want you to account for yourself, but I can't account for myself because you're doing all the talking. Now, if you want to know what I'm doing, then let me talk. And so we understand how conflict continues because sometimes we need to be listening when we're talking. Read, if you will. Now, this is Israel. They're still talking to them rather than finding out what happened. Go ahead, read.
Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day?
Mm-hmm.
Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be seen, and will be seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he
Now listen, I know the story has to be messing with your mind as you're reading it, because to me, if you know all this, then why are we here talking? You might as well just went on the war. Because you see all the things they're accusing them of? They still haven't heard from them yet, but already this is what they believe. And so they're already putting these things down as if they're actually true. Keep reading, down to verse 20.
Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God.
Now you remember I told you earlier, examine yourself, because we all have to deal with conflict. So we don't want anyone thinking about someone else. We want you thinking about you, because not only have you dealt with conflict in your life, you presently are dealing with conflict, and you will always deal with conflict. There's always going to be situations where you're going to have to deal with a situation or resolve certain situations. Now, when you think about this, here they are talking and they are already accusing. But I will tell you this, and something that I know you can agree with. It is very difficult to listen when you already have your mind made up. When your mind is already made up, it's very difficult for anyone to tell you anything. Have you ever tried to explain something to someone and they're so stuck on what they already believe that you can't get to them, you can't convince them, you can't talk to them, and it becomes a very frustrating situation? Can you relate? Very difficult to listen when you already have your mind made up. Listen to James again in James 1:19. You don't have to turn there. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And that means to be prompt, to be ready. When you are going to put yourself in the position of listening, you have to be ready to listen. You have to prepare yourself to listen. Hey, I'm about to get a situation, about to figure out what's going on in this situation. Well, the first thing I should be thinking about is not talking, but listening. I need to be ready to listen. So James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, what do you think the problem with Israel was in this given situation? Weren't they just the opposite? They were swift to speak. What treachery is this? What have you done? Why have you done all of these things? Why have you rebelled against the Lord? If your land is unclean, then why don't you just come on over here? Why are you going to bring upon us the same calamities that happened at Peor? And why are you going to do? We saw what happened with Achan, and here you are doing this stuff again. What's wrong with y'all? What's your problem? Well, why don't you let me answer the question?
Amen.
You sit to find out what's going on, but you're doing all the talking. But the Bible says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath. What should I be swift to hear? I should be swift to hear reason. You know, it's going to be very difficult to explain things to a person who's irrational. You need to be willing to hear reason. You know, God is a reasonable God, is he not? In Isaiah 1:18, God talking to Israel said, come now, let us reason together. See, because that's how you're going to deal with conflict, when you're able to reason with individuals. Now, in order for me to reason with you, you got to let me explain myself, and then we can reason together. God wanted Israel to reason because God didn't understand some things. Not that he didn't understand, but in other words, he was going to show them their actions and show them their ways and show them their trespasses, and he wanted them to understand it. So he said, let us reason together. What's wrong with you? The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not consider. My people don't know. How is it that you are no smarter than dumb domesticated animals? You are dumb as donkeys. Because even they know, and yet Israel don't know God. They know their way home, but Israel is going the wrong way.
God says, you come, let us reason together. Wait a minute. I see the way you're treating other people. I see you're selling man for a pair of shoes. I see you got blood on your hands. But I also see that you coming and tread my courts and you lifting up hands and doing all of this stuff. And you're up making all of these offerings and stuff like that. But you are full of blood. You are misusing and misrepresenting your brethren. You are hurting folks. You are taking advantage of people. And yet you're in here praying and offering. And he says, I don't want that stuff. See, that's Isaiah chapter 1. And so at the end of it, God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. But right now they are red like crimson. But they should be as wool. In order to rectify the situation, they had to listen to what God had to say. You got to be willing to hear reason. But not only that, you have to be willing to hear truth. What do you want when you want to resolve a conflict? You want truth. I want truth on all sides because truth is what's going to help us with the situation. No wonder Jesus says, even as an eternal principle, John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You think the truth wouldn't be important in conflict resolution? But do you want to hear the truth? You see, we take for granted that everybody don't want to hear the truth. They are unwilling to listen. And sometimes when people are unwilling to listen, you know what they'll say? And you've heard it before. They'll say, I don't want to hear it. You ever heard that? People will tell you, I don't want to hear it. Why? Because you're unwilling to listen. How are we going to resolve the situation? We're not. Why? Because you are unwilling to listen. If you ever want to resolve a conflict, my friends, you're going to have to be willing to listen. But let me show you what comes after that. See, if you're willing to listen, you also have to have a desire to do what is right. Once I'm willing to listen, I have to have a desire to do what is right. Go back to Joshua chapter 22 and notice verses 21 through verse number 23.
Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know.
Now, what we're going to find is that the tribes were not guilty of what they were accused. And in order to really bring this to the forefront of those who are accusing them, they ended up invoking the name of God. In other words, they brought God into the equation to show that we are not guilty. We'll bring God into this. We want God to witness that we are not doing the wrong thing. They swore twice by three of his names. They said the Lord, Jehovah, self-existent one. God, El, they wanted him, the Almighty, and then God's Elohim. They wanted them to know that based on the Jehovah, Almighty, Elohim, we did not do this. And we swear by three of his names, Elohim, the supreme God, we deserve and accept God's punishment if we are guilty. So we bring God into the equation that whatever God fit is deemed that fit necessary for us in punishment, we accept it. We want you to know by invoking God's names that we are not guilty of this thing. And you know what? We do the same thing. We just do it differently. At least we did when we were children. I don't know if folks do this now, but we certainly did when we were children. We used to say when somebody was accusing us of something, we wanted them to know just how passionate we were to help them to appreciate that we were not wrong about this thing. We say, man, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You ever heard that? That's not just an Illinois thing, right? That kind of got around, right? I swear on a stack of Bibles. And then we'll say things like, man, I put it on my mama, on my mama's grave. Y'all ever heard stuff like that? On my mama's grave. Now, when a man say on my mama's grave, he can't be lying. He can't be lying. We used to say, cross my heart and hope to die. Y'all heard that? Now, when you're doing things things like that. That's our way of saying, listen, I want you to know just how serious I am. I did not do this thing. I swear, I crossed my heart, hope to die. I swear on a stack of Bibles, I put it on my mama's grave. You know what, when a person do all that, man, I'm believing you. You could be lying through your teeth, but I'm believing you. I'm leaving there believing you. Number one, I'm scared not to believe. Because you ought to be afraid to bring all of that into play if you're lying. And because a person was willing to do that, we were willing to then go ahead and say, hey, you know what? Hey, man, I'm sorry. You know what? You got to be telling the truth. There's no way you would do that. On your mama's grave? Individual that can do that, I don't want nothing to do with him anyway. And see, we didn't know the truth about God's word in that respect. So we didn't know if this stuff couldn't happen. So when a person was saying that, we thought you could talk it into existence. And why would an individual do that if he was lying? Well, that's what they're doing. But they're doing it by invoking God's name. And so they invoke three of God's names to let them know, man, I'm telling you, man, we'll bring God into this thing. We didn't do this. You are wrong. They say, we would not follow an idol because we want to do what is right. And you know, we should always have an expressed desire to do what is right. When I'm trying to resolve a conflict, I have to be willing and I have to have a desire to do what is right. And so therefore, because I'm willing to listen, and then my desire to do that which is right, then I'll be willing to clarify and verify. You see, we need to clarify and verify what's going on so we can get to the brass tacks. Look at verses 24 through 28.
And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So say your children, make our children cease from fearing the Lord.
Now you see they are now explaining themselves, right? They're clarifying the situation. But you know what they didn't do? They did not attack Israel for their hasty censures. You know, sometimes we can't get a thing resolved because even though I came to you wrong, you now all on me for coming and get you wrong. We can't get to the real situation. Now we got another fight. Oh, so you gonna come at me like that? I don't like the way you came. Now we all on this. Yes, I was out of bounds when I came to you, but you could have bypassed that and went on and got to the brass tacks of the situation. But sometimes we can't get to what we really need to get to because now we're off on this. But did you notice that they didn't do that? They could have attacked Israel for the way they censured them and the way they accused them and the way they came at them, but they didn't do that, Brother Craig. It's missing. They simply want to clarify and verify what's going on. And boy, that's how you handle some conflict. That's how you resolve a situation. You know, they basically what they did was they did what the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. They gave them a soft answer. The word soft means tender. They gave them a tender response, a tender reply that turned away that wrath. But the Bible says, but grievous words stirs up anger. What if they had come back at them? Has someone ever come to you in the wrong way before they got all the facts? And you went off because of the way they came to you. Probably, maybe so. The way they responded to the charges is summed up by Solomon in Proverbs 25. Turn your Bibles there with me. The way they responded to these charges is summed up in a proverb of Solomon. Proverbs 25, verse number 15. You see, it's a great application of what Solomon spoke there in this proverb. And this is exactly how they handled the situation. And I believe if they handled it that way and we handled it that way, we might be able to accomplish the same thing. Notice what he says, Proverbs 25, 15.
By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone.
When you have the patience to bear a present heat without being put into a heat, you in good shape. patience to bear a heat without being put into a heat. To wait for an opportunity while that person is in their heat. To offer an opportunity or to offer a reason. And then giving that person time to consider the reason. Rather than being put into a heat because that person is already hot. And rather than answering heat for heat, you decide, wait a minute, let that person get all of that out. And I'll just patiently wait on you to go off. And when you get through ranting and raving, snapping on me, you don't know what you're talking about, but when you get through running me down and I just wait, then I wait on my opportunity to get in, and then in a very calm manner, I say, you got it all wrong. Let me tell you what happened. That's what they did. And that's what Solomon is speaking to. By these means, he says, if you did it this way, he says, even a prince might be persuaded. A soft tongue breaketh the bones. In other words, it can soothe the most ill-tempered individual. It can do something very, very difficult. That's what he means by breaking the bones. It can do something very difficult. A prince might be persuaded if you would handle him that way. You can accomplish something that people would think that cannot be accomplished because of the way that you handle it with your words. So what do? They explain themselves. Go keep reading back to Joshua 22. They explain themselves. What was the reason? What was the reason for this altar?
Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice.
What?
But that it may
Wait. That's what they're about to get attacked about. Because you jumped to the conclusion that they built this altar so that they can worship God on this altar. Y'all worship over there, we're going to worship over here. And now you done put up another altar, erected an altar to worship God on. Wait a minute. They says, not. You mean tell me we's about to go to war for something we didn't do? People break up friendships for something that didn't happen. Because people jump to conclusions. People might not speak to you for a mighty long time because they thought a certain way and never did talk, get verification, weren't willing to listen, just left it alone. And you wondering what this person's problem is. And that situation never gets resolved. They said, we didn't build this altar to worship on it. Read.
Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord.
Now listen. You remember, I told you, now they've been over there fighting in this land for at least 7 years. Now that's a long time to be away from your family. That means when they set up their cattle and they set up and built those cities and they made sure their folks was there, they left people there, obviously, to protect them and see after them. And then all those fighting men of war went over to help them gain their inheritance. Now, you were out there for 7 years and you come back and now we done crossed over this Jordan. And now that we're over here on the Jordan, they say, wait a minute. I know everybody's ready to get home. But listen, we've got to think about our posterity. We have to think about our children in the future. And you know, you see what's happening here. We asked for this land over here on the Transjordan, but over there in Canaan land was the promised land. That's what was promised to the children of Israel. And then we decided we wanted this land over here, and Moses certainly said, as long as we do what we're supposed to do and going to help our brethren, we can have this land. Then Joshua certainly blessed us and said, hey, you've done what you fulfilled your responsibilities and your promise, and now you can go on to the land of your inheritance. But Moses is dead. And Joshua not going to live forever. And what's going to happen when
this whole generation passes. Oh, them folks over there say, y'all not a part of us. You over there. The promised land was given to us. You have no part with us. They said it's going to come to pass that your children are going to say to our children that you don't have any part in this land. And we want to protect our seed as an inheritance of the Lord forever. And so we desire to make this memorial for future generations to know that those folks over there belong to these folks over here. You see what they did? They clarified and they verified. They didn't allow themselves to get put into a heap because heat was coming at them, but rather waited and then returned a soft answer that did exactly what Solomon said it would do. We must be willing, whenever there's a conflict, to bring clarity to the situation. And let me tell you what happens. Sometimes folk get offended that you even came to them. Amen. Sometimes you can go to a person with a situation and they're mad that you came to. And then refuse to offer any explanation. Now listen, I'm not talking about little petty stuff that people can get caught up in. We try to avoid the petty. I understand that. Sometimes people can just charge you with pettiness, because they're petty. And we have to find a way to deal with that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when there is a situation and you want to get upset because you feel like no one should be able to come to you and bring things to you. And so therefore you decide you don't have to respond. You don't have to offer an explanation. And they'll display this attitude, and you certainly have heard it. It's not new to you. It's not lost on you. That people will say things like, I don't have to explain myself to nobody. You ever heard that? Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. It's that kind of attitude that will not allow you to resolve conflict. If you don't believe you have to explain yourself to anyone, the best thing I can tell you to do is get up and get out of here. Because you don't belong in the Lord's church. That's false religion. That's denominationalism. You do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and no one can say anything to you about it. But not in the Lord's church among the Lord's people. The Lord expects us to be our brother's keepers. And when you put yourself under an eldership, and you then become a part of a congregation of God's people, you are accountable to those people. You are accountable to that eldership. And the eldership and the preachers are accountable to you. So there's all checks and balances for everyone. I can't, as a preacher, say, no, I know it. Nobody better not say anything to me. I'm the preacher. It don't matter about you being a preacher. Yes, you're going to be accountable to this congregation. And so therefore, you may have to explain yourself. And the eldership, the Bible has checks and balances for them too, so that they would have to explain themselves in certain situations, and we would have to be able to go to them and say, hey, account for yourself on this situation. And then they're the shepherd of the flock. So everyone comes under their guidance, under their shepherding as the sheep. And they're under the great shepherd, and their under shepherd's under the great shepherd. They better be able to give an account to him for what you're doing or what you're failing to do. And yet you have people that we can't resolve conflicts because I don't have to explain myself to nobody. I hope they do come to me. Let them come to me and see what happens. You got folks with those kind of attitudes. And seeing the way y'all looking at me, I know this is familiar.
Yes.
But what I'm trying to do is get to those attitudes so we can get them out of here. Because they don't belong in here. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping the church. And my friends, you're not helping yourself with God when you have that kind of attitude.
And here's an example in scripture where them folks didn't get hung up on all that stuff. They simply allowed them folks, because sometimes, let me tell you something, sometimes the preacher might not come to you the way you want him to come to you. He may come to you all wrong, at least in your estimation. And it may be wrong, I don't know. He may not say it the way you want to say it. He may not have the proper tone of voice, the way you like to be talked to and all that kind of stuff. Because sometimes we raise our voice at a person, they say, hey, I'm not a child. Well, you might be acting like one. And who are we that somebody can't raise their voice at us? Where do we ever get the thought that you can't raise your voice at me? I imagine you can, because you did. But I can get caught up on all of that, want everything, put it in a little package just the way I like it, just the way I want to receive it. And then when you step outside of my little box, we got a problem. Oh, we ought to get over that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm talking to you like that now. You mad? But by the time you deal with this stuff enough, you know it has to be said, and you want to put it out there where people can appreciate it because they can relate to it. Because none of us like to be put on in that situation. And yet, most of us have been put in those situations. Yeah. Where we have tried to talk to someone and they would not explain themselves. I ain't gotta tell you, I ain't gotta explain nothing to you. And if you haven't run across that, then you haven't had much conflict, and God bless you. When you're trying to do what's right, be willing to clarify and verify. And then accept the explanation. Look at verse 30.
And when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake.
Wait. Isn't it funny how that has come full circle? Because the first time they heard, they were jumping to conclusions. And they was ready to go to war. Oh man, let's arm ourselves, let's go to war. Look what they've done, blah, blah, blah. And then they went on and sent somebody over there, then they came in, y'all did wrong, you know, rebelled. You know, all it took for them to hear. They heard it, and now the Bible says, now they heard the explanation. When the children of Israel did what? It pleased them. Why? Because the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they are now verifying for them and clarifying the situation. And now, when they hear, thankfully they didn't get caught up on the fact that you came to them wrong. Thankfully, we didn't get all off into that. They just simply waited until you got through going off on us, and then when you finished, here's what happened, brother. This is what we did, and this is why we did it. Ah! Now, when they heard, the Bible says it pleased them. They were pleased once they heard the explanation. We must be willing to accept the explanation. But let me ask you this. Do you know why people close their minds to the truth? And I'm talking about even in conversion, whether you're trying to convert them or you're trying to, you know, resolve some kind of conflict. You know why people turn their minds to the truth? Even when you're trying to straighten out a misunderstanding, they close their minds to the truth because their minds are made up on error. That's why. When people's minds is made up on error, they will close their minds to the truth. And that's why it's very difficult to convert some people, because their minds are already made up on error. And they'll just say to you, my mind is made up. You can show them in the Bible, in and out, up and down and sideways, that your church is not in there, that this is the way God wants to be worshipped, that this is God's plan of salvation, and this is what you're supposed to do. You can read it in black and white. It's not hard to understand it. And why don't you just do what the Bible says to do and all those kind of things? And their mind is so made up on an error that they'll reject the truth. And that's why we can't convert some. Mind is made up on error. And it's the same way in conflict resolution. You got a brother, you got a problem with a brother or sister or someone, and you already have decided what's going on with them. You've already decided what their problem is. And now when they come to you and you finally come together after you done snapped the one off, and now they trying to explain it to you, you can't accept the truth because your mind is made up on what you already believed, what you already thought. Your mind is already made up on the error that was in your heart. We sometimes don't want to accept anything except what we already thought. Some folks are just proud and peevish, hard to please. And when you get the explanation that you desire, you won't believe it. You ever explain something to someone and they did something that sounds like this? Mm-hmm. I take it you've heard that. Now, how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel like they just accepted what you just said? That they accepted it as the truth, as truth? You ever said something to someone and they do something like this? Turn the corner of their lip up and roll their eyes? With that gesture, do you feel like they believed you? No, they're letting you know that they don't really accept your explanation. See, the problem with that is it's not you, it's that person. Because sometimes people would rather believe a lie. Sometimes, Brother Craig, a thing can look so wrong. It can just look like it is that. It can't be anything but that. And they so convinced of that, that when you come and explain it to them and it's not that, oh, it's gotta be that. And they just can't accept your explanation. You all remember those IBC root beers? Do they still sell those? I haven't drank soda, pop, or what do y'all call it here? Pop? We call it pop. Soda? Soda. What in the world? But anyway, soda people. You know, my brother and I used to really like those IBC root beers. And, but they came in kind of like a little brown looking, bottle. And one day when he was preaching in Rockford, he had just started his first local work and I was there with him. He was teaching me all the time. And we was out there in front of the church building one day, man, we were just drinking our IBC root beers. And, we just out there just drinking. and it was a lot of folks gathered up on the other side of the street there, and they were some different kind of people, because it's like they knew who they were, you know, they knew who they were, but they were kind of surprised at who we were, and so they were over there looking at us, and we was wondering why they were staring at us so hard, and they must have been saying, look at that preacher and that brother over there. And they just drinking beer just in front of the church building, just drinking, you know, and we didn't think anything about it, but we noticed that they were just staring at us and looking at us, and they were talking, and he and I just over there drinking them IBC root beers, boy. And then we went back inside the building, and we were talking about it. Man, what you think they was doing over there? They were staring and talking and laughing and saying things. And then it dawned on me. I said, you know what? I said, they think we over here drinking beer. you know, and that's one thing where it was our liberty and right to do it, but we weren't thinking, and you know, that could keep people from coming to that church. Because in their minds, now they don't have any explanation, but to them, you cannot convince those people that we weren't over there drinking. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. And so that when we do actually get the explanation, we don't want to accept it because we want to believe what we originally thought in the beginning. If you're going to resolve any conflict, you're going to have to be willing to accept the explanation. It's sad, but even in Scripture, the Bible says some people prefer a lie than the truth. That even among the prophets, some of those people, of God's people, were telling the prophets to prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy unto us deceits. And that is not lost even on the church today. Because chances are, if you go to congregations and they got 500, 600, 700, 800 members, he better not get up there preaching like me. He better not get up there preaching like me. If they got 700, 800 members, you're not going to be there very long. Now, they can stomach me for a week and bring me in for a gospel meeting, but after that, they got to usher me out of there. Because you can't be here preaching like that and standing strong and firm and telling people you can't do this, you can't do that, and you're not going to go that way, you're not going to go that way, and the church going to be the way God made it. He wants it the way he made it. And we better try to make sure that he has it the way he made it. But a lot of times, folks not going to put up with it. And so you got to prophesy unto us smooth things. You got to prophesy deceits. This is not the spirit of Christ. We ought to give the benefit of the doubt when we're talking to our brethren, especially when they're willing to explain the situation. We need to learn to accept the explanation. And finally, my friends, admit your mistake. Look at verse number 31.
And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord.
We're sorry you have not done the things of which we accused you. Some folks have a difficulty with admitting their mistakes or their sins. You can be wrong as two left shoes, but you won't admit it. Just kind of hope it goes away. People are supposed to just accept it because it was you. People are supposed to accept it because they know how difficult it is for you to say sorry. You ever heard that dear, sweet old sister who apologizes for her husband? You ever met him? See, y'all got to get out more. These people exist. These people exist. Most of the time when I'm telling you things from experience. You can't call out people's names because it won't be long before I'll be talking about some of y'all somewhere else. But I always leave names unknown, so we want to protect the innocent, or in your case, the guilty. But we want to make sure that we don't let you know who we're talking about, but we take stories everywhere, stories that we get, stories that we learn, and we make application because we know that people relate to these situations. And so we talk about these people who do certain things, and sometimes it's quite amazing. It's quite amazing. And you have these dear, sweet old sisters who sometimes apologize for their husbands. They'll tell you after he says something crazy, this is me. And some sisters encourage you and comfort you. He really does like you. He really does. He talks about you all the time. This is after he's beating me down, mistreating me, saying all kinds of things, and then his wife is apologizing for him. He doesn't mean that. These folks exist. People are supposed to just accept it because they know it's difficult for you to say sorry. There's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. I used to say maybe a person wasn't man enough to do this or to do that, but now I say maybe a person's not righteous enough to do it. Instead of saying man enough or woman enough, righteous enough. He's not righteous enough. See, you're self-righteous enough to jump to conclusions. You're self-righteous enough to go to war. Turn your temper loose. Kick up dust and keep up fuss. You're self-righteous enough to do that. self-righteous enough to bring the accusation against people without all of the facts. Self-righteous enough to straighten out everyone else. And I'm just letting some things out here today. Because now I'm all in my bag of experiences and I'm in the right sermon to say it.
Yes, sir.
But I know some people. Been in enough congregations now as a minister. And I've seen all types. And I've seen those people who come into the congregations who never bring a visitor, who never convert anyone, who sit in the congregation in censorship of everything and everyone, who know everything is wrong with the congregation, who always have something to say, but they are never involved, they don't stay anywhere in very long, and they always in and out doing some of everything but the right thing. But they critical of everything and everyone, and you never see anyone come to the church by them. I've had my fill of those kind of members. I've seen the people that walk into the congregations and they look at everything that's wrong. And they're critical of everything that goes on. I've seen the people who complain about what's going on in the congregation as if they have the right to look over here and tell us what's wrong with everybody else, and they themselves are not doing what they're accusing others of not doing. Brothers who know what's wrong with the brothers. Sisters who know what's wrong with the sisters. But I'll tell you what, if we got a bad band of brothers in here and a bad band of sisters in here, why don't you become what we need you to be? So we can overcome. We bring our criticism, but we don't bring our help, our aid, our encouragement. Self-righteous enough to straighten everyone else out. Because typically, in your world, everyone else has the problem. Then when an individual is shown to be wrong, they prove themselves not to be righteous enough to say, I'm sorry, and to admit their mistake. Sadly enough, this kind of person could never be pleasing unto Christ. Because one of the requirements of the gospel is repentance. And though there's much more than simply saying, I'm sorry, yet one cannot repent without first beginning with sorry. Because he first has to be sorry over his sins. Have to be sorry over what Christ had to go through on my behalf. Have to mourn over those sins and understand that this is my fault. This is my problem. I have to own up to it. And I'm sorry about it. And I'm sorry what it did to my Lord. I'm sorry what he had to sacrifice on my behalf. When you recognize what Christ had to go through for your sins, to pay your debt, you better be sorry. Because if you're not sorry, you can't come to repentance. Sisters, if your husband offend me, I don't need you to say sorry for me. Brother, if your sister, if your wife get out of line, we don't need you to say sorry for her. We need everybody to be righteous enough to say it for themselves and to mean it and to make amends. I'd have had enough little sisters try to convince me that their husband's all right. That rascal's not all right. I know he's not all right because of the way he's talking to me, because of the way he treats me. I know he's not all right. I don't need you to tell me all right. You're not going to help us in that situation. He's going to have to help himself. And when people are offending each other, we don't need other people trying to make it right for them. We need that person to make it right.
Amen.
Thank God that we have examples like Joshua 22 in the Bible, that we can go through that chapter. We can get the background, and we can see what happens
And oh, how it relates to us in everyday life. Lord, God knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? And he's given us the wisdom so that you and I can know his way. A war that almost happened. How do you deal with conflict? I would say the first thing you need to do is stop jumping to conclusions. If you're here this afternoon, you could be in a position where you need to come to Christ, or you could be in a position where you need to make things right. Either way, we want to make sure that we always are trying to be right with God. And the one thing that we will always deal with as long as we're here in this life is we're going to have to deal with conflict. And we might as well learn how to resolve that conflict. Now, when I made this sermon, I created this sermon probably, 10 years ago. I rewrote it, and it's been sitting on my computer. I look at it every so often. I said, I think I need to preach this. And in light of some of the recent situations with folk leaving, not calling, and then you're finding out people are saying things to other people. Oh, yeah, it's timely. Let's preach it. Because one thing you know, that if it helps someone, then it's worth it. But one thing I know, as I was putting that together back then, and even as I read through it again now before I presented it to you, I can relate to it in my life everywhere. I've seen it in my own life, in the way people have dealt with me and in the way I have dealt with other people, because I knew I was guilty of jumping to conclusions. And boy, when you look at a lesson like that and you start remembering and you start relating back, like, yeah, man, how easy is it to jump to conclusions? And then how easy is it sometimes when somebody telling you something, it just don't sit well with you, and you'd rather almost accept the explanation that's in your head, the thought that's in your head, before you accept their explanation. And it just helped me relate back to my situation, but it also helped me to see this. I kind of understand why sometimes conflicts never get resolved, because we won't go through those steps. I hope it's helped you. Certainly helped me to do it again. If you're here, you want to be a part of Christ, that's what he's about. He's about getting it right, doing the right thing, being right with your fellow man. But what he's not about is us doing all those things and then keeping some kind of problem and some kind of schism between our brethren. He wants us to resolve those things, come back together, and be loving one toward another. That's what God wants. That's what Christ wants. And so stories like that in the Bible helps us to be reminded that this is what we need to do. So if this has helped you, I certainly appreciate your time and attention. And if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. It begins with him, and then you start to live this kind of life that challenges you to keep these things right and in the forefront of your life as you make application from God's word to yourself, because you can't change anyone else. You need to respond to the invitation, believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a confession. And behind that screen, we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. No remission until you're baptized. You can't get remission before you're baptized. But remission comes after baptism. He'll add you to his church. And then you be faithful, walk that Christian life, and God one day bring you to heaven. If you've made these mistakes and maybe you've got some present situations going on, I will tell you this, my friends, don't come up here unless you want to make those right. Do you need further explanation of that? Yeah, let me do that real quick, because I can see you do. What I'm saying is, sometimes we come up here when we should be over there. We come up here and say, brothers and sisters, I want to make things right with God. I've seen all the kind of things. And then we pray for you and stuff like that, but there's still an ongoing situation. So before you come and present your gift to the altar, if you've got a present situation going on and it needs to be resolved, don't run up here. Now, if you run up here, it's in light of you going there. So if that person is not here, you come here, you make it right, with God, the church, however well wide it's known. Then you go there. But don't you dare come here and then not go there and leave that situation somewhere else. You follow what I'm saying? Get it right there first before you come here. Or come here in light of going to get it right after here. In other words, if you got a person and you need, they're a phone call away, you come here, then you go home and you pick up the phone and you say, I'm sorry. I went to the church and asked for strength and help in this situation, and now I want to call you and clear this thing up. That's the way we do that. Amen?
Amen.
Well, then come on as we stand and as we sing.